Turn to the book of Matthew chapter 7. As he's closing the Sermon on the Mount, he really is going to hit on a lot of heavy things, Jesus. Remember, he's speaking to his disciples, and the multitudes have been removed. Jesus took these guys up into the mount and began to share with them concerning the things of the kingdom. And one of the things here that we're going to see is the loyalty to the true king. And who's that? Jesus. How you need to be involved in obedience and in his word, so you can grow and develop as a child of God, and then God can use your life. When you think of the Sermon on the Mount too, it's an eye-opener to things that we need to understand, things that will convict our lives so that we can continue to know him in a personal way. And the first thing he's going to speak about is misjudging people. Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. The new principle here, he says, judge not that you be not judged. So here he's talking about critical judgment. He's talking about how we can look at a person, we begin to judge them or to talk against them, about them. And without them knowing, they were talking about them, and the next time we're very nice to them, and then we are guilty of not only speaking behind people's backs, but we become like the Holy Spirit. We think we are in judging people. And when you think of what Jesus is saying here, because when you look at your life, when I look at my life, and we read the Word of God, and how many times we've been not only judging in such a way that people won't talk to us anymore. We've hurt them, they've hurt us, and then we split, and you continue to judge them when you really don't know them at all. He says in verse 2, the application here, he says, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with measure you use, it will be measured back to you. You judge, and it's going to come back to you. I think of how many people also, you know, they think that because they judge someone, they're not going to reap judgment upon their lives. But here Jesus is warning the disciples as he's warning each one of us here individually. Because in verse 3, he gives the illustration, he says, and why do you look at the speck or the 2x2 in your brother's eye? He says, but you don't consider the 12x12 in your own eye. A lot of times, our sin looks bigger in other people's lives. So we have misjudged them. I think that's one thing we need to really be careful, that we don't hurt people by misjudging people. We really don't know the motive, and we don't know the circumstances. So we need to pray for them instead of judging them, and asking God not only to touch their lives, but to touch my life in the same way. I cannot be a judge. God is the judge. One day, remember, at the Bema Seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 11 to 16, he says that one day we're going to stand before the Lord as Christians, and we're going to be judged according to our attitude and according to our what? Talents and gifts. And he says gold, silver, wood, hay, and stubble is going to be thrown into the fire, and whatever the value is, if everything burns in the fire, you will receive nothing. Yeah, you'll be saved, go to heaven, but you'll have nothing of a reward. We have to really be careful. If you're having problems with your loved one, your friend, husband or wife, or a neighbor, or someone at work, be careful you don't talk behind their backs. If you have a problem with them, go directly to them and say, you know what, I have a problem with you. And then you can open up, you know, he might accept it, he might reject it, because maybe he doesn't see his problem as you see his problem. And usually that's the case. The problem in other people, we see it huge. But our problem, this big. But as you and I know, that's not true. He says, again, in verse 4, he says, or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye and look at the plank that is in your own eye? We can't do that. Look what he says, hypocrite. Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye. And then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. That's something that each one of us needs to learn. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we must be sensitive to each situation and knowing what to speak to a person that is hurting or a person that not only has been misjudged. And going and apologizing and making things right so you can get along as brothers and sisters. This is important in the kingdom of God. Then verse 6 he says, don't give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the pigs, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. See, there are some people that you just can't share things of God with. That's what he's talking about. You take the gospel of Jesus Christ and they really don't want it. So he says you're casting the gospel, the pearls, before swine. These people that don't want to even hear the gospel. We need to be careful who we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with. We can condemn. Remember, we're not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can convict people as he convicts me, as he convicts you. And when I'm convicted by the Lord, if I see someone else, I pray for that person that somehow the Holy Spirit at some point will convict them. And they'll receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And they can also receive the things of God. We can't make fun of them. We have to respect them. And then he says in verse 7 through 12, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. Three things, ask, seek, and knock. Now, Jesus here is talking about prayer. When we pray, how do we pray? Because it's a continual life of prayer. In the Greek, it says this, keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. Don't quit. And one of the things that we need to understand also that when we pray, the answer is not going to come when you want to. The answer comes when God is ready to bring the answer to you and to answer your prayer. So we understand that the Holy Spirit is the one when we pray and we keep, notice, asking and keep seeking and keep knocking. One day God will not only deal with that person, but your prayer will be answered. Remember in the book of Revelation that when we pray, it says that our prayers are surrounding the throne of God. And maybe sometime as the prayers are before the Lord in heaven, that God not only knows when to answer those prayers, sometimes when we die, then God answers prayer that we prayed about. And sometimes as we're here, prayer will be answered too. So we need to be careful how we pray. And then he says this in verse 8. For everyone who keeps asking receives, and he who keeps seeking finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open or continues to knock. I mean, think about the word asking. You can't really ask for something if you don't love that person. And I'm talking about Jesus. If you're going to ask, then you need to continue to seek after him. And if you're going to continue to seek after him, then as you're knocking on the door, remember in the book of Revelation, he says, if you knock, he says, I will be open to you. It's important that when we knock, we don't come to the Lord Jesus Christ commanding, Lord, I command you to do this. We don't command. He's the one that actually gives our answers to our prayers whenever he's ready to do that. We have to be patient. And that's what he says here, for everyone who is asking receives, and he who keeps seeking finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man open the door, I'll come in, sup with you, and you with me. You see, Jesus is always outside of people's lives. And he's waiting for us to repent, for us to say, okay, Jesus, why don't you come into my life? And when he comes into my life, according to Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, all things become brand new and all things are passed away. Look at the illustration in verse 9. He says, or what man is there among you if his son is seeking for a piece of bread that he will give him a stone? Here, kid, chew on this. That would be horrible to do that to your son. Or if he asks for a fish, would you give him a serpent? In the Gospel of Luke, he says, after this verse here, he says, how much more will they ask for the Holy Spirit? He doesn't say that here. But in the Gospel of Luke, yes. I mean, if you're asking God to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, then ask. And God will give the Holy Spirit to each one of us individually. Now let me say this. When you come to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's with you, and then he's in you, and then he comes upon you. We need the Holy Spirit upon us every single day in order to live the Christian life. In order to have success, in order to have victory in my life as a Christian. Because as you pray in the things that you're going through, yes, you're a Christian now. He was with you, he's in your life, you become a Christian. But Jesus gives us a step further. He gives us a step to be baptized with the Holy Spirit so we can have the power to live the life that we need to live as Christians. That's why so many people go back into alcohol, drugs. They don't have the power to overcome. No power. When that person receives the power of the Holy Spirit, you will know in your life that you have received that power because you're going to be victorious in your life. Read the book of Acts. All the way, almost in every chapter, speaks of the Holy Spirit. And so tonight, before you leave here, you know, you should ask God on your way home to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then you go home and read the book of Acts. And if you haven't received it, ask God to baptize you. And here he's talking about this, or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? He's actually preparing the way for the Holy Spirit. If a father gives his son what he needs, how much more God will give you what you need? You know what I need? Power in my life. Power in my life. Power is so important in the days that we're living in. Because in verse 11, he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things to those who ask him? And like in the Gospel of Luke, it says, how many more will he give you the Holy Spirit? So here, to ask is to have relationship with God. Relationship with God. And if we don't have relationship with God, then how can we pray? How can we ask? And how can we stand and say, I haven't received anything from the Lord? And we can receive because of our relationship with God. He says then in verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. That's what Jesus said, and here's what it teaches. Then he says, second here, and this is very important here, verse 13, because a lot of people don't believe it. This is an exhortation. He says, enter by the narrow gate. Now notice what he's saying here. This is now dealing about entering into the kingdom of God, to come into the kingdom of God. A lot of times people say, well, there's going to be a lot of people in heaven. Yeah, there probably will. But not as many as you think are there. Because God knows exactly how many will be there. There will probably be more people in hell than in heaven. When you go back to the past, to the present, and look to the future. Jesus makes it very clear here. He says the way to heaven is very narrow and few, he says very few people find it. Very few people find it. But the way to hell is broad and many, many go there. Many, many go there. When I read that the first time, and I was blown away. To thank God that I found the narrow path, that He took me away from the wide path as I came to repentance, as I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And many of you that are here tonight, the same thing happened to you. Because He says in verse 13 again, enter by the narrow gate, notice, which is a hard way. And wide is the gate and broad is the gate that will lead to destruction. And there are many who go there by it. Notice that. Many go there by it. When He says the word to enter here, it is going to take commitment. It is going to take conversion. It is going to take real faith and relationship with Jesus Christ in order to happen right. This is why I get concerned with people in Calvary Chapel and other people in other churches, that so many people on Sunday mornings will come and they don't really have a hunger and thirst for the Word of God, because if they did, then you would know that they're actually born again of the Holy Spirit and that they're being baptized by the Holy Spirit and they're having victory in their lives. Yes, they have problems. Yes, we have trials. But many people that come here, they don't even bring their Bibles. They don't even bring their Bibles. Maybe they're coming to feel good, to take away their guilt. But the people that truly come here, when they leave here, guess what happens? They're convicted by the Holy Spirit. They don't feel good. They're convicted by the Holy Spirit. And they go home and they try to make things right with God. You know why? They came the narrow path. They came out of the wide path into the narrow path. And when I think of the narrow path, I think of how many people think that they're walking on the narrow path when they're walking in the wide path. And they don't even understand they're going to hell. He says in verse 14, because narrow is the gate, notice, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Underline that. Few who find it. When I read that the first time, it just kind of blew my mind, because I thought, man, what's going to happen to my brother, to my sister, to my mom, to my dad, to my friends, and to other people? But God is faithful as we pray. And as each one individually, their eyes are open, their ears are open, and they make that confession by coming to repentance, like we all did here, and asking Jesus Christ to come into your heart. And then recognizing as you read the book of Matthew for the first time, that not only are you in the narrow path, but God has blessed you and God has touched your life. And you're assured that you're going to heaven. You're assured. Then why is it that so many people coming to Christ, they want to go back to the vomit that they came out of? Why would you want to go back to the vomit like the dog that goes back to its own vomit? Look what Christ has done in your life. Look what Christ is doing in your life. And look what Christ is going to do in the future in your life. And I pray for you. I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to you and speak to each one of us individually so that we can understand that God wants us to be obedient. And when we walk that narrow path, like a tightrope, balancing yourself, that you don't get condemned, because there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But those that walk according to the flesh are going in the wide path. And eventually they're going to perish. If you know people like that, pray for them. Pray for them. It's horrible when you see someone that was in the church and they left the church and they go back into the world and they live like the world. I pray that the Holy Spirit with each one of us individually here, that if you're at that point in your life, that He will convict you tonight and that you will return to the Lord, to return to Him. Why? Because He loves you. That you would fall in love with Him over and over and over. You don't want to be like the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 1 to 7, where they thought they were doing all kinds of works. And they thought, hey, I'm doing works. Awesome. I'm doing good. And then Jesus comes to the church And he says, you think you're doing great works. He says, but you've left your first love. And if you don't repent, I will leave you. I'll go somewhere else. Our first love has to be number one in my life. And the only way to do that, and the only way to know that you're in your first love, is to see your commitment to Jesus Christ and to see if you have fruit. We're going to talk about it in a moment, fruit. Because if you don't have fruit, remember John 15, the vine? When Jesus talked about the vine, he says, if you have a vine tree, he says, you take it and you prune it. And many times when you look at a vine, if you see dead branches, what do? You cut them off. But the others, you trim them back so they can bring forth more fruit. But the dry vines, what do? Those branches, you take them, he says, and you put them into the fire. People are cut off and they end up in the fire. Jesus Christ, to children of the Lord, he trims us. Remember Hebrews chapter 12? He says that a child of God in sin, what does he do? As a father loves his son, he disciplines us. He spanks us because he loves us. He spanks us because he loves us. He loves us more than we love him. And if he loves me more than I love him, then I need to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to my life, and you need to listen to the Holy Spirit in your life so that you can do God's perfect will. And I would pray, if there's again anyone here, that your eyes would be open and your ears open to make that commitment to Jesus Christ fully and completely. And if you're here and you're on your way to backsliding, I would pray that the Holy Spirit tonight not only would convict you, but he would convict you to come back to your first love, and that you would fall so much in love that you would have a hunger and a thirst to know him in the Word of God. In the Word of God. That you consume it and you swallow it. And as you partake of it, guess what's going to happen? You're going to develop and you're going to grow spiritually. When you know that people are not in the Word of God, they're carnal and they're immature. New believers are immature. But as a young believer, as you begin to go to Bible studies and you begin to listen to the Word of God and you begin to grow and to develop, you become obedient, and then you can share your faith with other people, and people see your growth. They don't see you any longer on diapers, but you've grown up. You've grown up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something that is lacking in the church today. We need not to be like the world. We need to be the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that he can become my Lord and my Savior. So that I can trust in him, and my children, and my husband or my wife, or my mother or father or grandpa or grandma, whoever it may be, or those that you work with. Because Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruits. You shall know them by the way they live, by the way they walk, by the way they sit, the things that they say. And the things that we say, if they come from the heart, he says what? He says, the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, know your hearts. Be careful what you say. Out of your mouth comes the heart. Every evil thing comes out of my heart that comes out through my mouth. All the people you offend, you can't take those words back. And I've learned that when you get angry and you're getting ready to say something mean or something degrading that person, why don't you go for a walk by yourself? And then when you come back, you'll see a difference in your life. But if you say it right where you are, it's very hard to take it back. And what do? You hurt that person. You hurt them. And then you ask why you've hurt them, because they won't talk to you. And they don't want to associate with you. They don't want to live with you. So many husbands, all kinds of husbands have done it to their wives. I did it to my wife. So I know, I'm an expert on that. And the women get hurt. They get hurt. And guess what happens? They start not only falling out of love with the husband, and then the children are affected by it. Because remember, when you got married and you took those vows, until death do us part. When you fell in love with that woman, man, you were excited when they were marrying you. You were looking at her, she was looking at you, and you had Google eyes, you know. You were all over the place. And the moment you ended your wedding and you kissed her and you went out, you know, and you went on your honeymoon, and the first 3 months, 4 months, you know, you're so excited, like the new Christians. And then talk to them a year later, 5 years later, talk to them 20 years later, 30 years later, and the marriage became cold. Cold. The two now, they were supposed to be together, they're going their own ways. Their own ways. We have to really be careful. Because the broad way is for people that go back into the world and they go back into sin. But the narrow path is for those that fall in love with Jesus. They want to be obedient to Christ. They want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They want to work for the Lord, however it would be, in the church or outside of the church. And God uses my life, I want to thank Him for using my life so that I can grow and develop as a child of God. And then He says this in verse 15 to 20. Beware, notice the warning, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Notice what He's saying here. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Buddhists, how about TV evangelists that ask for money all the time? That's one of the signs about false teachers. They deceive you by crying on TV and begging and asking for money, you know, and sending out letters, you know, for you to give money. And they always hit people that are retired, the old people that are retired, that are getting their Social Security checks. So sad. But one day, they're going to stand before the Lord. You look at them on TV and they look like they're true, true teachers, true prophets, or true pastors. And then He said here, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, the problem is inwardly, they haven't been touched by God. They probably haven't even been born again of the Holy Spirit. He says, inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. Notice what He says here. They come and they defend. And listen, a true pastor stays with the sheep. But a false teacher or pastor, when the wolf comes, he leaves the sheep and he runs. He doesn't protect them. He doesn't like them. He doesn't care for them. He doesn't love them. But a true shepherd loves the sheep. And he protects them. But not the false teachers. Verse 16, He says, you will know them by their fruits. Here it is again, John 15, when you go home, read it. By their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Of course not. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. How? By being obedient. And a bad tree bears bad fruit. That is disobedience. Obedience and disobedience. Then He says, a good tree cannot bear what? Bad fruit. Underline that. Bad fruit. Nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. It can't. You would be what? Not only would you be contradicting the word of God, but you would be calling God a liar. God is holy. And God wants us to be obedient in everything that we do and to please Him in our lives, so that He can use my life to bring glory and honor to Him. And guess what He says, verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Same thing John 15 says. Cut down and thrown into the fire. What do you think the fire is? Hell. God doesn't mess around. Verse 20. Therefore, what I just told you previously, by their fruits you will know them. So He gives you, judge them. Judge your fruit. Is this fruit from the Holy Spirit? Do they really love the Word of God? Do they love God? Do they love the people of God? Or are they just trying to use God and try to use the congregation of God to enrich themselves? To enrich themselves. And then here comes another heavy one. As he's closing the Sermon on the Mount, he waited for all these things. A warning to false professors here. Not everyone who says, underline the word says, okay? Not everyone that says to me, to Jesus, Lord, Lord, Kurios, Kurios, which is a title. Notice, not a name. Lord, Lord, he says, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Those that are coming and saying, Lord, Lord, shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. But he, there it is again, circle it, he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Notice again what he says. Doing the will of God the Father. Notice again, shall enter the kingdom of God. What? Those that are saying, Lord, Lord, will not enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because they're not doing the will of the Father in heaven. And then verse 22. Many, there's the word many again. Underline that. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Notice the miracles here. And cast out demons in your name. And have done many wonders in your name. Many wonders in your name. They're telling Jesus about the works that they have done. And Jesus doesn't really care about those works. He's going to say that you accept me by faith. And if you accept me by faith, then where is the true fruit? Where is the true fruit of your works? These people do not have good fruit. They have rotten fruit. They use the name of Christ, Lord, Lord. And they've been doing prophecy. They've been prophesying in the name of Jesus. They've cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in the name of Jesus. And yet Jesus rejects them. And then I will declare to them, I have never known you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Wow. Those who are practicing sin. Practicing sin. They do not have a real relationship with Christ. They do not. When I read that the first time, it really opened my eyes too. And now 41 years later, as a pastor sitting in the church and watching people come and go, and to see people, because I feel sorry for them, that one day they'll stand before the Lord and say, well, Lord, you know, I went to Calvary Chapel or I prophesied and I cast out demons and I did many wonders in your name. And he'll say, I'm sorry, but I don't even know you. And remember in the book of Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15, the books are going to be open. And whoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Forever and ever and ever. No relationship with Jesus. Relationship with Satan, but not Jesus. You need to teach your children. You need to tell your husbands. You need to tell your wives. Your grandparents. If you don't want to see them in hell, you need to read them the scriptures. You need to show that to them. Because they won't believe you, but if you show them the scriptures, they might not believe the scriptures, but that's up to them. But many times when you show them the scriptures, the Holy Spirit will speak to them and bring conviction to their lives. And then they'll be saved. And like Paul said, they'll become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And then if you want to know more, read the book of Revelation. In chapter 20, there verse 11 and 15, and then in chapter 22, what he says. And then he's going to say this as concluding the Sermon on the Mount, verse 24 to 28. Here's another way to test your relationship with Christ. Therefore, the previous verses now, a new order now. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings, so here we are tonight, whoever hears these sayings of mine, and thus them, I will liken him to a wise man, check this out, who built his house on the rock. not on the sand. Notice what he says. On the rock. And the rain descended. The floods came. The winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Who's the rock? Jesus. Jesus. Then when he says the floods came and the winds beat in the house, it never fell, those are the trials of your life, temptations, afflictions of your life, because you built your house on the rock. The Lord heard you, and he helped you in your afflictions. He helped you in your problems, in your temptations, because he loves you and because you love him. But anyone that doesn't love the Lord and doesn't want to build his house on the rock, then his house is going to fall. Because he built in the sand. He didn't have a true foundation. Did not have a true foundation. He says in verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine. Now, something I caught here is the way he uses the word of God here, you know, concerning the rain that descended, but also the way the wind blows and it beats upon that house. As a child of God, we're not beat up. I've seen a lot of non-believers really beat up. Because he says, verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine does not do them. Notice, does not do them. Well, what will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand? On the sand. It's so sad to see so many people that will build their house on the sand. And then he says, and the rain descended, the floods came. The wind blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. And then he says, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes, not as those false teachers, scribes and Pharisees. I love the way he ends the Sermon on the Mount. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them, notice, with authority, which the Pharisees and scribes had no authority. Father, we thank you so much for the book of Matthew, God. Lord, I thank you so much for your people. And Lord, we pray for their needs tonight, Lord God. We pray for their trials, their temptations. Lord, whatever they've gone through today, Lord God, be with them, Jesus. We pray for their sons and their daughters, Lord God. And Lord, we pray that as we leave here tonight, that you would baptize us with your Holy Spirit and power, Lord, so that we can continue to look to you as the author and the finisher of our faith, God.